Now, Galatians chapter 1.
The Apostle Paul was used mightily of God in preaching in the country of Galatia. And several churches were called out. God called out a people for his name. And Paul was now in Rome in prison. And two very serious problems arose in some of the churches in Galatia. One of those problems, certain false teachers and preachers had crept in among the people and seduced them, deceived them, led them away from the pure gospel of God's free grace in Christ, and persuaded them that in order to be saved, they had to keep the Levitical law and the Mosaic requirements. And certain men which came down from Jerusalem taught the brethren and said to them, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. They taught that Christ died on the cross, shed his blood to save, but his blood was not all that was needed. People who believed on Christ also had to be circumcised, keep the Sabbath day, pay their tithes, abstain from certain meats and drinks, and observe the holy days. Look at chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 9. This is what Paul said to them later on in the epistle. But now, after you've known God, or rather are known of God, we love him because he loved us. We know him because he foreknew us. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, the rudiments, the ceremonies, the sacrifices, feast days? Whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? You want to be back under the law? Don't you hear the law? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you. Have I bestowed upon you labor in vain? Then over in the book of Colossians, where I'll be preaching tonight, listen to what Paul said to that church in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, of the new moon, or of Sabbath days. These are a shadow of things to come. The body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward, of your glory, of your place in glory, in a voluntary humility, worshiping angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. Who's the head? Christ. From which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, our nourishment, life, is from Christ the head, not these outward deeds and duties. In other words, Christ plus anything is error. Christ is our Savior. Add anything, it's perverted gospel. A second serious error that sprang up, and this is the way Paul begins this chapter. The second serious error that arose in these churches at Galatia is they said Paul was not really an apostle. If Paul was not really an apostle, Peter's an apostle. James and John are apostles. They were with Christ when he was here on the earth. They were his 12 apostles. Paul wasn't with him while he was here on the earth. Paul was a renegade. Paul was a legalistic Pharisee. Paul persecuted the disciples and the church. He's not an apostle. Therefore, Paul's doctrine is not to be accepted. And Paul's teachings are false. And Paul is not to be taken seriously because he is not an apostle. Now, brethren, this is a serious error. Because Paul, God used Paul to write 14 of the 21 epistles in the New Testament. If Paul is not an apostle, we have problems. And this church had serious problems because God used Paul as a voice of authority, as an inspired apostle of Christ. Now, and these men, this is what they based this upon. An apostle had to have seen Christ. An apostle had to have been taught the gospel by Christ himself. Well, Paul said, I saw the Lord as one born out of due time. I saw him on the road to Damascus, and I was taught this gospel by Christ because look at verse 15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem. I didn't go to Peter, James, and John and say, hey, what did he teach you? I went into Arabia. There I was taught of God. And I didn't see any of the apostles till 3 years later. He didn't stay in Arabia 3 years. Didn't take God that long teaching him the gospel. But he says, I went into Arabia. Then I came back after that experience in Arabia where God taught me the gospel. I came back to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up and conferred with Peter and James and John and some of the rest of them over this matter of circumcision right here and works for salvation. So let's look at verse 1. Verse 1. Paul says this. He says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, not of myself or any other man, neither by man, but an apostle by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. I didn't receive this office from men. I didn't receive this stewardship from men. I received it from our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll turn with me to Acts 22. Acts 22. Verse 11 through 15. Here is the message to Paul that which God sent by Ananias. Actually, Paul took the place of Judas. Judas was a son of perdition from the beginning. Judas, the one who betrayed the Lord. And the disciples took it on themselves to add a 12th apostle. The Lord never commanded them to do that. After our Lord was crucified, buried, and rose again, ascended back to heaven, they got together and cast lots. That's not the way God chooses apostles or preachers or pastors, by somebody casting lots, by putting a hat out in the middle and say, everybody write a name on a piece of paper and throw it in the hat. And that's what they did. And they chose Matthias. And you never hear of Matthias ever again. You hear of all the apostles, but never of this man that the leaven chose to take Judas's place. But God chose Paul. And here's the scripture, Acts 22, verse 12. Acts 22:12. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, he came to me, and he said to me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee. Men didn't choose you. The 11 apostles didn't cast lots and pick you out. God of your fathers chose you, that you should know his will, the will of redemption. And you should see the just one, Christ. Who is the just one? You see that capital J, capital O? He died the just one for the unjust. He said, I'm a just God and a Savior, that you should see Christ. See Christ, the just one. And listen, and hear the voice of his mouth. You're going to see him. God chose you. And you're going to see him, the just one. And you're going to hear him from his own mouth, the gospel. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what you've seen the Lord, and what you've heard his voice. And Paul tells us that there. I read to you a moment ago. He said in verse 17, when God called me by his grace, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. Verse 16, I didn't go to Jerusalem to them who were apostles before me. I went into Arabia. I don't know what significance it has, but Sinai is in Arabia. Paul was brought up under the law and devoted to the law, and there God took him into Arabia and taught him the gospel. The gospel revealed in all of the types of the law and the pictures of the law and the patterns of the law, and taught him the gospel of Christ. Taught him the gospel. Let's go back to verse 1 and 2. An apostle. And he puts this in there in parenthesis, an apostle not of men, not by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. The greeting here shows the unity. Paul was an apostle, but he wasn't an arrogant man. He wasn't a proud man. He says, I'm writing to you, but the greeting is coming not just for me, but all the brethren who are with me. Titus, Timothy, Luke, all the men who are with me. This greeting and salutation of grace and peace from the Lord is not just from Paul, but from all the brethren. This is the brotherhood of Christ, the family of Christ. A man may speak, but he speaks for all of them. A man may greet a believer, but he greets in the name of Christ for all the believers. That's what John said. They said, who are you? He said, I'm nobody. I'm just a voice. This is the voice of all God's people. And notice this. He writes to the churches. The church is not national. It's been made that way in many countries, but the church is not national. The church, the Roman church, the Jewish church, the Protestant church, that's not scriptural. The church is not national. The church is not organizational. The churches are autonomous. The churches of the Lord Jesus Christ are like families. Families have friends, and families do things together, but the family is autonomous. There's the husband and the wife and the children. That's a family. That's a family. It functions independently from the control of other families. The husband's the head of the home, the wife and the children function independently, not under control of any other organization or any other family. And the churches are autonomous. God's churches, he writes to the churches of Galatia, they're autonomous. They function independently without control from any other church or denomination or organization. This pulpit is an independent pulpit. I had a friend visit here one time. He came to the Wednesday night service. He'd never been in a Sovereign Grace church before. And he came here and heard me preach, and we went home. He was spending the night with me, and we went home. He said, how do you get away with saying what you say? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, the Baptists let you say those things, you know, without reservation. I said, listen, when you find one of God's churches, Christ is the head of that church. That church is a family. That church is autonomous. That church is independent from the control or the influence or the power of any other organization on this earth, government, or anything else. This is God's pulpit. These are God's people. This is God's preacher. And it's a family. And so Paul, you see, the greeting is there. He said, Paul, an apostle, authority, voice of authority, and all the brethren who are with me. And we send grace and peace and salutation and greetings to the churches. To the churches. And here's the greeting. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And then immediately, Paul defines his gospel. Verse 4. Here's his gospel. our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. I want you to turn to a few scriptures now. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Gave himself. Let's go first of all to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. He gave himself. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Gave himself that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. How are we redeemed? How is this church redeemed? How is this church cleansed, sanctified, and presented? By himself. To himself. And nothing anyone else does makes any contribution to it. The royal bath in which black souls are washed white was drawn from the veins of the Son of God. And no blood of noble martyrs has entered that glorious stream. It flows from Calvary's cross. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. The banquet of mercy is prepared and served by one host, the Lord of glory. Turn with me to Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Himself. He gave himself. He gave himself for our sins. For the Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image, exact image of his person, who upholdeth all things by the word of his power. Who are we talking about here? His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. When he had, by himself and us too, no. By himself and the fathers, no. By himself. By the sacrifice of himself. By himself, without the aid of any creature, by himself, purged our sins. Sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in glory. Himself. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Listen to the apostle here. Titus 2, verse 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, we're looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, our only Savior, our one Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify by himself, unto himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And one more, Hebrews 9. This is Paul's gospel. This is our gospel. Who gave himself for our sin. Hebrews 9, verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, here's what I want you to see. Now, once. One time in the end of this world hath he appeared to put away sin, to put it away, to separate it from us as far as the east is from the west, to put it away to be remembered no more, to put it away in the depths of the sea, to put it away behind the back of God, to put it away once for all. How? By the sacrifice of himself. Now, brethren, if there's anything clear, if words mean anything, our gospel of redemption is not Christ plus baptism or Christ plus circumcision or Christ plus deeds and duties or Christ plus the law or Christ plus church membership. It's Christ who by himself gave himself for our sins. Look at the next line, that he might deliver us. Deliver us from the present evil world. He translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. He delivered us from the power of Satan. He delivered us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. He delivered us from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. He delivered us. There is no therefore now no judgment to them who are in Christ. Look at the text again, Galatians 1:4. He gave himself that he might deliver us from this present evil world. What was the basis, the first cause of all this, of him giving himself, of him delivering us, of him putting away sin? Not according to our will, according to the will of God. According to the will of God our Father. Turn with me to John chapter 1. Let's just run a reference or two on this will of God. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, all of this according to the will of God our Father. John 1, verse 10. Christ was in this world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. That's the Jewish people, the Gentiles, the world, his own, the Jewish religion, religious people. But as many as received him, believed him, to them gave he the right, the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, natural genealogy, family inheritance, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but according to the will of God. That's how we're born. He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this world of darkness and death into the kingdom of his Son, according to the will of the Father. Turn to John 6. Let's look at a few references now. This thing of salvation begins with God. It begins with God. John 6, listen to this. Verse 37. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my own will. I came to do the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, according to the will of the Father, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. His will. And one more scripture, Hebrews 10. This one has to be read here, Hebrews 10. One more. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at verse 7. Then said I, this is the Savior, this is our Messiah speaking. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me. This book I hold in my hand, and the book in Romans, the Revelation 5 that God held in his hand, in the volume of the book. The book written within and without, the book no man could look upon or open, the book of God's decrees and covenant and purposes, in the volume of the book it's written of me. I come, listen, I come to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin in the Old Testament tabernacles and temples, neither hast thou pleasure therein which are offered by the law, then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, the Levitical law, the Mosaic ceremonies and sacrifices, holy days, the feast days, the patterns, and establishes a second. Faith in Christ, grace in Christ. By the which will, not by my will or your will, but by the will of which our Lord spake when he said, I come to do thy will. By the which will, we are sanctified, we are redeemed, we are forgiven, we are saved by his will through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now these priests back yonder stand it daily, ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that Moses commanded, the ceremonies, the sacrifices, the circumcision, the holy days, which could never take away sin. But this man, Jesus Christ, when he offered one sacrifice forever for sin, sat down on the right hand of God, by the which will we're sanctified, according to the will of God. Look at my text. I'm coming into something here. I want you to listen very carefully. Verse 4, Paul defines his gospel. Grace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. This was the will of God the Father, to whom be glory. All the glory is his. I've often said, if you want to know if a man's preaching the gospel, ask this question. In his messages, who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? Are people of a church worshiping God? Ask this question. Who gets the glory? Is the man singing? Is he singing for the truth, the gospel? Who gets the glory? When a man testifies about how God saved him or how he got saved, who gets the glory? See, whatever we do in word or deed is for the glory of God. To whom be glory forever and ever. So be it. Amen. He gets all the glory. And he will not share his glory. Now, listen to Paul. Here we come to that second problem. Paul said, I marvel. I'm astonished. I am amazed that you are so soon. This is not many years after our Lord died. This is not many years. Peter, James, and John, the apostles, were all still alive. This was in their lifetime that these people went back to the ceremonies and back to the feast days and the Sabbath days and the tithes and all these things. Requirements added to the blood of Christ. Paul says, I'm amazed. I marvel that any man would turn from Christ to Moses. Amazing. Over here in Hebrews, Paul wrote concerning Moses. He said in Hebrews chapter 3, he said, verse 2, Moses was faithful to him who appointed him. Moses was faithful in all his house. But this man is counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he had built the house has more honor than the house. Moses was faithful in his house, but God built the house. Christ built the house. Why would a man turn from Christ to Moses? I'm amazed, he said. I marvel that a person would turn from Christ's righteousness to his own righteousness. Why in the world would I turn from our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in the flesh, a man, born of a woman, made under the law. He walked this earth, tempted, tested, tried in all points as we are, yet without sin. Perfect. He loved God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. Loved his neighbor as himself. Did no sin, knew no sin, had no sin. Now that righteousness is ours by faith. That holiness is ours by faith. Why would I turn from that righteousness, imputed, charged, reckoned to me by Christ's obedience, to putting my 10% in here for Sunday, keeping a day, making Sunday a Sabbath day, not doing certain things, not walking so far, not eating too much, a day, leaving off pork or ham, or dressing in the garbs of religion and making all, why would I leave his perfect holiness to this stuff? Tell me. He said, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, you're made perfect with the law. He said, I marvel. I am absolutely stunned. I'm amazed that these fellows can even reach you people that have seen Christ and have seen yourselves and have seen his holiness and seen your lack of it. and seen his light in your darkness, and seen his ability in your inability, why in the name of heaven would you turn from Christ to Moses? Would you go from the freedom of grace to the bondage of the law? Why would you do that? Why could anybody come here or anywhere else and sucker you into keeping a holy day and think God considers you more spiritual than somebody else? I'm amazed, he said, I'm amazed you would turn from the blood of cleansing to a bloodless ceremony. Why would you go from Abel to Cain? Why? But verse 7, he said, I marvel. Don't you know he was amazed sitting up there in jail, and they came up there and told him, said, well, some fellows have come in there and said, you're not an apostle. Some fellows had come into the churches of Galatia and says, it's all right to believe in Jesus Christ, but you've got to be a Jew. You've got to keep the Sabbath, and you've got to pay the tithe, and you've got to keep the holy days and feast days. You've got to abstain from certain meats and certain... He said, now, come on, are you telling me the truth? I'm amazed. You mean they've gone from Christ back to Moses? They've gone from his righteousness to their own? They've gone from the blood of cleansing to a bloodless ceremony? Another gospel? Verse 7, this is not another gospel. This is not another gospel. I tell you what it is, if some would trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. This is not another gospel. What does the word gospel mean? Think a minute now. I know you know. Gospel. It means good news, right? That's gospel. Well, this is not good news that I have to keep the law in order to add to the blood of Christ. That's not good news. That's bad news. The good news is this. Behold, we bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people unto you is born in this day in the city of David, a Savior, Christ the Lord. That's good news. This is good news. Of God are you in Christ Jesus, who's made unto us righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and redemption, and all you need. That's good news. Do and live is not good news. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. Sin left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's good news. So Paul said, this is not another gospel. This is a perversion, a twisting of the gospel of Christ. Christ plus anything is not gospel. And here's the seriousness of it. Let's look at this. And I love the way God leads Paul to write. He says, though we are an angel from heaven. He didn't say, though an angel from heaven preach any other gospel. He says, if old Paul comes along preaching any other gospel, let him be accursed. This man is a man of humility. This is a man of deep humility. He said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm the chief of sinners. And I'm not charging just others. I'm charging myself or anybody. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we've preached unto you, let him be anathema. Let him be excommunicated. Let him be accursed. Let him be separated from God Almighty. And he carried this confidence in the gospel of Christ to some serious conflicts. Look over here at chapter 2, just a moment. Chapter 2, verse 11. And I'll tell you briefly the story of this. Down here in Antioch, Gentiles and Jews had been saved, brought to Christ. They were all eating together and fellowshipping together, and the circumcised and uncircumcised, and the Jews and the Gentiles and publicans and sinners. People had all been saved, and Peter came down. He was enjoying the fellowship. But listen to what Paul said. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Now, Paul's entering a a conflict with the Apostle Peter. For before that certain came from James, from Jerusalem, James was pastor at Jerusalem, Peter did eat with the Gentiles. But when these fellows came down from Jerusalem, these Jews, Peter withdrew himself from those Gentiles, separated himself, fearing these people of the circumcision. That was, he was sitting at the table enjoying fellowship with these Gentiles in Christ, Christ alone. They hadn't been circumcised, they weren't keeping the Sabbath day, Saturday and all these. But when these fellows came down from Jerusalem, Peter saw them and he got worried. He got up and left the table. And other Jews saw him do that, and you know how important Peter was. And they followed him, insomuch that Barnabas. Boy, human nature's strange. It's so strong even after we're converted. These men preach that Christ is our righteousness, Christ is our circumcision, Christ is our Sabbath day, Christ is our rest, Christ is our holiness, Christ is everything. And then when it came down to it, and these Gentiles were included in the fellowship, they wanted to put a little stock in their Jewish heritage. And they got up, and even Barnabas was carried away with this dissimulation. And when I saw that they, even the apostles of Christ, walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. What is this truth of the gospel? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. No matter how many times it's in the Old Testament, no matter how many people did it back then, no matter how much significance put on it, no matter how much feeling you have doing it, it is not to be added to Christ. Christ is our righteousness. I said unto Peter before everybody there, if you being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles. If you're saved by the blood of Christ alone, and not by your circumcision or your works or your duties or laws or anything else, and you live after the manner of a Gentile, you don't live as a Jew anymore, or you don't follow these, you don't keep Saturday anymore, Peter, you don't do these things anymore, why are you laying this burden on these Gentiles? Boy, now that's how strongly Paul believes it. He's ready to whip up on Peter. He's ready to give him a good dose of sovereign grace truth before everybody there, because he was to be blamed. And though we or Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul or an angel of heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. That's serious. And Paul whacked it in the head, didn't he? I'll say it again, he said, verse 9. I'll say it again. If any man comes along and says, Christ is our Savior, but Christ is our Savior, and Christ is our Savior, you must do. Christ is our only Savior. The thief on the cross, did he go to heaven? Christ said he did. Was he saved? Christ said he was. What did he do? He didn't wash, he was never baptized, he was never circumcised, he never kept a day, he never preached a sermon, he never won a soul, he never walked a step for Jesus Christ. He died believing in the Son of God. And I'm saved the same way. Anything that we do or say or give or act, it's because God saved us, not in order to find favor with God. Now, how do I know this? How did Paul know this so strong? Let me give you four things and I'll let you go. This is how I know that a person is not justified by works. Look at verse 16, chapter 2. We know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Here's four reasons why I know salvation by Christ alone, grace. I know it because the law requires perfection, and there's nobody here can meet the requirements. Secondly, I know it from the gospel, which clearly states we're complete in Him. That's the message. I know it from personal experience. In my flesh runneth no good thing. I know it forthly from the nature of Christ's word. He said, the Spirit of God's upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to give sight to the blind, to heal the brokenhearted, and to set the captive free. He said, God gave me that to do, not you. And when he finished it, what did he say? Frank, he said, it's finished. Verse 10, do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men or God? If I please men, I'm not the servant of Christ. Well, I tell you this. The gospel will please men who are saved. Every believer, everybody in here who knows Christ, that message pleased you. You said, that's the way God saved me. But the natural man can never be pleased with that which glorifies God, because it's foolishness to him. So when we please God, we'll please God's people. When we please natural men, we can't please God. Our Father, bless the word. Christ, our hope. Christ, our life. Christ, our wisdom. Christ, our righteousness. Christ, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory, rejoicing and singing unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious blood. To him be the glory and the praise, now and forever. Amen.